Did I just put a timeline on that? Shoot. And some of you are going, 40 minutes, are you kidding me? The church we want to be. Of course, the assumption in that title is, as we follow God, as we follow His Word, as we follow the leading of His Spirit. I love being a part of the body of Christ and being raised in a home with parents who are genuine Christ followers is a rich heritage for which I'm grateful. And some of you have that. Some of you don't. Some of you are creating that for your family now, which is awesome. Some of my memories in church life are very vivid. I mean, even this morning, just the different things that come in church life is cool. The different personalities that make up a body, some challenges that come with that for sure. But the richness of that, and that we can be unified. In my office, a little bit before church, and hear this rumble. Oh, whose bike? Who's the lucky person that got to have their spouse agree to let them buy a bike? I look out the window. Bob and Joe. Where's Joe? She's working with the kids. Would you thank her for me? That she not only let you, but joined with you in that bonding experience of riding a motorbike together. And, somebody else. But some of you ride up in your Harley or whatever it was and is. And I was joking with one of the sound guys this morning. Hey, I didn't hear you drive up with your loud music in your truck. You must have your family with you this morning.
Yep.
And just the different personalities. It's so rich. And again, some of my memories growing up in church from birth, like the way we tortured our, and I think some of you might have heard me talk about this before, the way we tortured our grade 6 Sunday school teacher, really, packed in this little room, rows, like there was hardly room to move, for at least 45 minutes, torture for the teacher. I mean, things were a little bit different back then. Some of you may remember the flannel graph board. Right? Remember that? High-tech stuff with the little paper people and animals and plants and trees and all of that. I mean, it made the story come alive, didn't it? It did. Don't laugh at me. I heard a story recently, or read this recently about a creative Sunday school teacher in a small church where, for whatever reason, they only had one set of people for their flannel graph board. So Mary in the New Testament had to double as Delilah in the Old Testament. If you know that story, that's kind of a clash. The teacher had to be creative, though. When the teacher talked about Zacchaeus with only having one paper male character, the teacher would just cut off the legs. Because the Bible, as most of you know, that Zacchaeus in the Bible is referred to as a very short man. And so the next Sunday's lesson, he had to be pretty creative, or she, the teacher, had to be pretty creative. Could pose a problem. But with a resourceful teacher, you do the lesson on healing, tape the legs back on, and hallelujah, you know? So you can make it work, I suppose. But thinking about some of this as I was preparing this message. Reflections about church life. And again, some of you have those memories, and some of you are only now creating those memories for yourself and for your children if you have them, and that's so cool. Way to go for that. But I love being a part of the body of Christ, and I love being a part of this local church. I really do. Obviously, ECC, Eaglemont Christian Church, is not perfect, but being a part of a healthy, functioning body, there's really nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And so these next two Sundays are not typical Sunday messages if you're a guest with us this morning. They're more like family kitchen table chat. One way, I recognize. But the family, you know, gathering around. Talking about church life. And about the church that God is leading us to be. You need to know that one of my prayers as pastor is, God, not what I want, but what you want ECC to be and to do. Weekly, I endeavor to walk and to lead out of that posture and out of that prayer. Do I get it right all the time? No, but I felt I wanted to share that this morning, transparently and humbly. And I'm so grateful for pastors and key leaders on the ECC team who also have that genuine desire. From Scripture, Acts 2:42 contains, we have the, it's all on the screen, right? Because we don't have it here. If I just plug in here, Jesse, I'm good, probably. From Acts 2:42 contains four pillars that the local church is to be built on. It's not a conclusive list, of course, but here, right from the beginning of the book of Acts, it mentions the doctrine, teaching. The priority of the teaching of the Word of God in our gathering is just that, priority. And then there's fellowship, and I love the message paraphrase of that word, that over word sometimes, fellowship. But it's a meaningful word. There's lots there. The message paraphrase says that word simply, or it translates the word, the life together. Doing life together. And then in breaking of bread, we've just done that. And I believe involved in that is the connection that happens over meals together. Whether they're here or in your homes, which sadly in our culture is becoming an increasingly lost experience. And I encourage you. Doesn't have to be something fancy. We've been over for tea and toast to people, or we've had people over for tea and toast. Yeah, simple. But that's part of this word, fellowship. And, of course, prayer. We're not diving into this study of this verse today. I simply wanted to read that foundational verse as we begin today. You see, Acts, the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Jesus goes away, sends his Holy Spirit so that the Spirit of God can dwell within every Christ follower, and the same mission Jesus started can carry on all over the world at the same time. What a great plan. And we get to be a part of it today. So Acts is a historical record of the launch of the early church, and it's a phenomenal and exciting study. And then the next book in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, through to Jude, which is the little book just before the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. These epistles, Romans to Jude, are called epistles or letters that make it very clear what God's priorities are in our personal Christian journey and in our collective life and outreach of the local church. And again, even today, applicable. In these letters, and I wrote about this recently, I think it was in one of my ECC emails, we see three priorities repeatedly mentioned from Romans to Jude. We see the gospel, the simple gospel message, the powerful gospel message, referred to, mentioned, described again and again. The gospel message, we see an emphasis in these letters on character development, in other words, becoming like Jesus in how we live and how we speak, which, of course, impacts our witness on a day-to-day basis with those who don't know Christ, right? Under this category of character development is a huge element of our relationships, how we treat one another, a big part of this character development point. At our church camp in July, Pastor Bob Jones from North Point Community Church in Edmonton up near St. Albert was our evening speaker, and he mentioned something interesting and very thought-provoking. He said that 44% of the content in the epistles is about various aspects of relationships and how to get along with one another. And then he pointed out that about 4%, in contrast to 4% of the content of these same letters have to do with spiritual gifts. An interesting contrast, I thought. And he mentioned this because he said Christians sometimes emphasize spiritual gifts at the expense of relationships, which makes no sense in light of Scripture. Relationships are foundational. And don't misunderstand, gifts are important too. But in terms of the ability to use our gifts well, relationship with God, relationship with one another must be in order. So that's a huge priority. And relationships are a huge value, as many of you know, here at ECC. And again, does that mean we're getting it all right? No. But it's still a value. Relationships are a value that matter. And so let's make them a priority. And sometimes that means some tough work as well. And then thirdly, in the epistles, we see repeated reference to good works. Good works mentioned often because why? God wants us to show in practical ways, to show his love to people who don't yet know Christ. And I wanted to mention this this stuff here about the three priorities in the epistles, three often repeated priorities, because they are in these instructive New Testament letters definitely shape how I perceive who God wants us to be as a church and how he wants us to function. I encourage you to read through the epistles with an eye for how often these three things are highlighted. It's very cool and exciting, encouraging. But let's define church. Church is not the place you came to this morning for 10 a.m. or hopefully a few minutes before. Church is not the place you came to this morning. We don't go to church, actually. If you're a follower of Jesus, you, together with other Christians, are the church. And as a footnote, the vast majority, some of you know this, the vast majority of times that the original Greek word for church, ecclesia or ekklesia, however you choose to pronounce it, appears in the New Testament. The vast majority of times that word appears in the New Testament, it's a direct reference to a local expression of the worldwide body of believers, which I believe says something very significant about the priority that God places on us as his followers being solidly connected in a body, in a local expression of the church. And frankly, I'm concerned about the decreasing priority that many Canadian Christians place on coming together regularly with fellow believers. As your pastor, I have some concern about this growing pattern in our church family, to be honest. It's family chat, remember? Honesty is important. I do. And now, if you're a new Christian and this idea of gathering weekly is something you're just trying to wrap your head around, it's new that you're hearing about it, and these comments, of course, are not so much directed to you, although I certainly encourage you that direction. There's a danger, and again, many of you know this. There's a danger in disconnecting from the body, and we can easily take the gathering for granted, can't we? As I recall a brief trip to Ukraine years ago and talked with some Christ followers who were older than me who remember having to hide in the bush for fear of being arrested back in the communist years. I mean, I told them, I can't comprehend that. And in that moment, of course, I'm feeling like, and I don't believe this was false guilt or you know, Holy Spirit trying to beat me, but just a gentle, loving reminder. Marlo, you at times take the body of Christ, take the freedom to gather for granted. And sometimes we do take it for granted. And in all of life, every aspect of life, we need to think about the trajectory of our decisions and life patterns. Many of you are parents, and so if I can speak lovingly and honestly to you about this as an example. If your children, when they are 6, 8, 10 years old, see a pattern in your family of the weekly Sunday gathering being bumped for any number of reasons on a fairly regular basis, what do you think is most likely going to be their default in this regard as they get older? Just a question to ponder. Not to, you know, put false guilt or anything on you with this, but a question I believe is worth pondering There's reason for concern for what a pattern like this means spiritually for individuals, for your children, for yourself, for your families, for the effectiveness of the body of Christ in mission and outreach. And again, this is not just me sounding off. This is something that many seasoned church leaders and pastors have concerns about: the future of the church in Canada, the future of the church in North America, and its impact, effectiveness on our culture. And so I just throw that out. I encourage you maybe to have a discussion with your family and about this, and maybe it involves your kids. I'd encourage you in that. Where does your church family fit in terms of priority? Even through summer months, as we've just come through, where patterns can change and can result in families being completely disconnected from the church body, and it's easy to stay there. I've seen it. Many of you have as well, in some of your friends maybe. So a loving encouragement in this regard this morning, and I ask you to ponder it prayerfully. Has the decision whether or not to gather with your church family on any given Sunday morning become one of many options, is another way to ask the question. Many options on the weekend. And I've just been away for 2 weeks. You receive my comments in balance, right? We're in a society of options, aren't we? We are not only used to options, I think in our culture we expect options. And so maybe some of this balancing it off in reference to the priority biblically of connecting regularly with the body of Christ is a little pushed to the side, and the options kind of takes the predominant place in our minds because we're used to a society of options. Actually, Miriam and I were talking about this recently, this idea of many options in light of our own conversation about some of these patterns that we observe. And she mentioned as an example that at that particular time of our discussion, in our home, we had options in our pantry and freezer, just in the area of carbs. Now, I don't know if every one of these fits in the... We had bread, we had whole wheat, we had white, we had bagels, we had waffles, we had bran muffins, we had English muffins. Options. Silly little illustration, but nothing against your illustration, but it's a good one, but it's, you know, silly little illustration. Or there's options when you watch TV these days. We, driving back, had in the rental vehicle satellite radio. Never had that, but options, my goodness. Some of you remember the TV options. CTV. Yeah, two over, right? 2 to 4, right? CBC. And then how many? Tell me. Oh, that two. And on the TV channel, over to 8, ITV, I think. Options, 3. It's awesome. Oh, and channel 11. it's different now. Options. Again, silly illustrations, but in our culture, we're used to options, and I think we've allowed that to carry over to the role and the priority and the place of gathering together with the body, which is an absolute priority biblically. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the writer there, who most likely is Paul, don't give up, don't stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Huh, even had that situation back then. But that's the encouragement for our own, not only our own spiritual well-being, but if we're walking with Christ and want to be an influence on others, the influence that can happen, the gifts of the Spirit in prayer with one another, that can happen as the body gathers together, is rich, important, powerful. We need it. Our community needs it. We need it. I need it. I've been the recipient of that kind of thing. I hope I've given that kind of thing in our time together. Defining church. Watch this informative video prepared by Mariners Church in California.
Churches are full of people. The broken, the lonely, the wanderers, the hopeful, the enthusiastic, the lost, the passionate, and the faithful. For many, this gathering represents the whole of their church experience. They'll listen attentively to a message, they'll sing a few songs, they'll be invited to pray, and then they'll return to their lives. But for some, questions will start bubbling to the surface of their faith. Is this the extent of what Jesus intended for his followers? Who is the church for? Why does the world need the church, and what is the church after all? Well, a church isn't the building where people attend weekly services. It's not a program, a list of rules, or a philosophy. The church isn't a political affiliation, a country club, or a holiday tradition. The church was never intended to be just an assembly of people wearing nice clothes and saying nice things. The church is all the followers of Jesus everywhere. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. It's the combination of two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, meaning called. Thus, the church, the ekklesia, means the called out ones. In other words, the church, the collective body of all the followers of Jesus everywhere, is called out by someone for something, for a purpose. The beginning of the book of Acts has Jesus calling his disciples to a task, bringing something called the gospel, the good news, to all the world. And this gospel would go out to all the outsiders, the forgotten, the abandoned, and the excluded. And they, those outsiders, would see and receive that good news as actually good. And when Jesus talked about the gospel, it was always in conjunction with something else, something called the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, God's purposes are made apparent. There's justice and righteousness. There's hope for the poor and for the oppressed. And under the kingdom of God, mercy and forgiveness take precedence over bitterness and resentment. Now, people previously deemed to be far from God are brought into his family, adopted as his sons and daughters. And the fullness of the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is not merely expressed as a way for people to escape an evil world when they die. Rather, the good news of God's kingdom is about the announcement of God's eternity, moving into the present world and carrying on into the life to come. The people who belong to Jesus join him in his worldwide restoration project. And the called out ones, the church, are committed to advancing this good news of God's kingdom into the world. Not as a means of helping people avoid the world, but rather to see God's kingdom life being made real here and now. The whole church, with the power of the whole gospel, for the whole world.
The primary word the Bible uses to help us understand what the church is body. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the word body uses the body analogy very, very effectively. And you can look at that in your own time. Colossians 1:18, the Apostle Paul again tells us that Christ is the head of what? The body. The church. So the church is, again, people. There's another word that is used in Scripture, and we use it and sometimes technically misuse it. It's the word house. House. 1 Timothy 3 uses the phrase house of God, but it's that phrase there is not a reference to a physical structure. In other words, we don't actually come into the house of God, as we sometimes say. We are the house that God is building. Peter reiterates this in 1 Peter 2, where he says, like living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house. So, that imagery, and we don't want to go down this path too far here, but that imagery can remind us of a variety of things, that the house, that God's house, being his people that represent him in love and the power of the Holy Spirit, are an attractive place where people can come and find dwelling and safety and cover. It's a cool imagery. Pastor and author Rick Warren made the phrase purpose-driven popular in his good book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and Purpose-Driven Church Life as well. And the bottom line, biblically, about what it means to be purpose-driven for us as a church is expressed in three very simple and biblical phrases of our mission statement and review for many of you, maybe new for others, is stated this way. ECC is committed in simplicity to knowing God, loving people, and serving the world. That's meat and potatoes Christianity, isn't it? We want to help people grow in these three areas. We want to grow ourselves in these three areas. Not a knowledge of God that is here, but an intimate, relational, deep knowledge, relationship with God. And as we know God that way, we will love people much more naturally by His grace and power. And so a natural outflow of loving people is that we want to serve them in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Whether down the row, across the aisle, or across the street, or across the sea. And it's not either or, it's all and by God's grace. What a privilege. When we talk about mission accomplishment in church life, we need to as well talk honestly about the Canadian church once again. Many respected spiritual leaders in our country have made this assessment, and I agree with them on this as well, that sadly, many churches have become the purveyors of goods and services rather than a body of Christ followers representing a redeeming God in their broken world. There's a difference. Not that we don't have needs met in the body. Again, don't overstretch my comments. What does it mean for a church to be a purveyor of goods and services? I'll take that, I'll take this. Like you're planning a cruise or whatever it might be. It's not the same. In his book, Unstoppable Force, Erwin McManus refers to the church shopping phenomenon when he articulates a common expression. We're looking for a church that meets our needs. McManus says, "It seems like I've heard this one 1,000 times. The phenomenon of church shoppers has profoundly shaped the contemporary church." He pastors a church in the U.S., "The focus is not," he says, "in serving the world. The church itself has become the focal point." He continues and says, "Our motto degenerated," generally the church motto degenerated from, "We are the church here to serve a lost and broken world," to, "What does the church have to offer me?" The shift has been toward consumerism. And if you're dialed into church ministry at all, many of you are. That's awesome. And if you've been around church life for any number of years, I think you probably have seen, as I have, some evidence of this. Occasionally, as pastor, I've had to process some very disappointing statements as people disengage from church here. And it's sad to observe, especially from someone who's been a Christian for years and that they have their eyes so focused on themselves that and their personal preferences that their comment on the way out is, and I'm quoting, not the person, just so you know, "I wonder when the church is going to start focusing on us." To me, that's sad. Told you this is going to be a family chat, right? Here we are again. And please understand that my heart is one of loving concern for which I'm sharing this. Please understand that. I'm not, not talking about people that are coming new and especially those new to Christ who have deep needs, as we all do, and I'm not downplaying that. But the focus of the New Testament church was consistently and strongly on those who did not yet know Christ. The New Testament directive about Christians encouraging and strengthening one another is not so much about just simply being taken care of, although, again, that happens, and that's good, and that's Christ-honoring, and it's even necessary for all of us. But the primary purpose for strengthening other Christians and being strengthened by them and by some of the ministries that go on in church life is, again, not about ourselves solely. It's for those who do not yet know Christ yet, so that as non-believers observe us, they will see the attractiveness of the Christ life being evident in how we live and how we interact with one another. God has not called the local church or any church to become merely an organization that is the giver of services to Christian consumers. And that's the key word here, consumers. You know, the idea, Christians who have the mindset to sit back and say things like, feed me, lead me, make the music exactly what I want, or grow my kids into spiritual giants, because there's a good church down the road who, you know, would love to have me if you can't keep it humming on all cylinders. If that's someone's way of thinking, some pastors might say their seat is needed. Some pastors might say that. That statement is not intended. This expression is not intended to push anyone away or to put a guilt trip. I do not want false guilt. I'm just trying to convey the depth of conviction about what I see in the New Testament regarding what it means to be a part of a local body, to represent Christ and bring his message of love and grace to a hurting and broken world. My ECC family, I say these things out of a heart to see this body increase its impact in our town, in our world, as we participate in the Great Commission with the Spirit's power, but by living and sharing the powerful, life-transforming, eternity-shaping gospel message with the boldness and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And I need to say this. You thought I said it all, didn't you? I love you. You know that. I love this church. I love this community. If you left a church recently, I hope you left well. I hope you left well, prayerfully, humbly, with loving dialogue with your pastor on the way out. And I've had this conversation before. I don't know if I've ever mentioned it publicly, but I've had this conversation with people one-on-one before, as some of our pastors have as well. And I think it's an important, loving conversation. If you have not, if you've left a church and you have not left well, I ask you to go and make that right. I'm asking you to do that this morning. I hope you didn't leave a wake of relational turbulence behind, and please don't poison the church you decide to settle in, whether it's here or someone else, if you have a bitter heart from previous hurt or church experiences, because those kinds of experiences will happen if you're in church long enough, because we're all made up, every church is made up of people like me who are imperfect. You bring that with you. If you don't leave well, you bring that with you. And can I quantify that? Maybe in a few examples, but I'm not going to. You bring that with you, whether you realize it or not. And there's impact in the past church, in your own life spiritually, and in the church that you settle in. I'm not saying there are never, no, listen to that. I'm not saying there are never legitimate reasons to transition. Obviously. As God directs. But the caution is that the local church must never be viewed by Christ followers with a lens of, coming back to the point, of consumerism. They're not doing this for me. Maybe they will. The criteria for making a decision about connecting with and being committed to a church body, not the same. Not the same criteria as when you plan your holiday. Oh, Swiss Chalet is going to taste good today. I love you. You know that, right? serious. Regarding the church, we want to be under God's leadership. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me say this. The race that God has called ECC to run as a church is different than the race he's called the church across town or across the country to run. Not regarding the core gospel, hopefully. But style, outreach, approaches, in what church looks like here, unique personality, and so on. In the New Testament, we don't see church leaders saying, "Hey, Ephesian Christians, it's really happening over there in Philippi, so you better get over there and pick some of that up so you can be more like them." Don't see it. You don't see that. In the New Testament, there's not a franchise-like approach to church life from place to place. And in our church, North American culture, somehow this has taken off. It's disturbing. Because I believe churches miss out on what God has specifically for them in their surrounding, based on how they're wired, based on the leadership giftings and the passions that are deposited by God in that body to effectively reach the community around them. And I believe some churches miss out on that best. Now, can God still use it? Yes. But you understand what I'm saying? Ephesus, Philippi. Two unique cities where God established two different bodies of his representatives wired and gifted to love and serve where God had planted them for the gospel in those two distinct locations. God is not called, has not called us to be a cookie cutter of another church, nor them of us. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Different settings, different places necessitate a variation in style, personality, emphasis. Now, I'm not talking core teaching, core doctrine here. You know that. And that's not to say we can't learn from one another. We need to. Sitting years ago in a Willow Creek seminar where Bill Hybels was speaking, a very well-known Christian author and pastor in Willow Creek Church in Chicago, on one occasion, quite a long time ago, 15 years ago, I went there for an evangelism conference. And even on that topic, I remember him saying, some people try to take what they learn here, take what they observe in our church, and their church has been very successful in terms of reaching people for Christ in that area. And so people, you know, started to run there, and there's resources and whatever. That's good. But I remember him in wisdom saying, don't you go back. Try to study what's happening here. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's what I'm saying. Obviously, there are some non-negotiables when it comes to the local church, like, you know, having the Bible as the foundation, the ultimate rule of, you know, authority and teaching, or recognizing that prayer must undergird everything that we do, and without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, our efforts will fall short of eternal impact, or knowing that the gospel message, Jesus' ministry, life, death, resurrection, is primary because it's the gospel that is the power to transform life. All of these things. There are non-negotiables. But beyond that, there's room for a creative God to work in and through a local church. In terms of how a church structures itself for ministry, again, how it carries forth outreach, as I've said, or how a church approaches the gathering and uses this time together. And we're going to actually dive into that next week a little bit, just for some understanding, mutual corporate understanding. Many of these things are distinct from church to church. And again, that's a positive thing because our communities are made up of a wide variety of people. And so quite often, various churches attract different types of people. That's why you could go to a certain church, yourself, myself. You could go to a certain church and feel sometimes immediately like there's just a fit. And that's cool. I've heard that expressed. And that's not right or making right or wrong judgments on any other church. Just a fit is the best way that I can find to describe it. But then you can go with that same good attitude to another church, and there's just some indescribable, maybe even disconnect, or just not a fit with that body. Again, not right or wrong. It's just a reality, and I believe that's the creativity of God Himself. And so, as I've said, I see God cultivating a unique personality in ECC for the mission that He's put before us, for the people of this community that He wants us to reach. And beyond this region, to where some of you live, in the neighborhoods outside this immediate community, as you carry the gospel through your life there. And this is all very exciting to observe and to be a part of. So, let's get a little more specific, and we're going to start with a couple and pick up next week. It's just a two-week streaming deal here. A little more specific on personality traits of ECC, and probably different ones would make different lists. And actually, on that note, I'd be a little bit curious to hear from some of you if you felt you wanted to do that. What do you see as positive qualities, characteristics about ECC from your perspective? That would be interesting for me to receive emails from you if you felt you wanted to do that. But highlighting some things, personality traits and characteristics that as leaders we see are descriptive and descriptive of ECC and part of God's plan for us to grow continually into. So briefly, as a starter, you know, when you go to for a nice meal, you get a starter. So that's kind of what this is. So there's not even a slide for this. I have no idea what that means. It's just the way it is. In ECC, we want to foster a climate where we're not afraid to try something new and not afraid of failure. What some might call failure, I hope that we would be able to call success if we learn from the, what do they say? Experiment. Oh, okay, so here's a video. Hey, let's do that. Here's a video clip as an example. Creativity on our staff team toward trying a new way of doing something. Enjoy.
Here we go. Happy Gilmore. Nice. Oh, it went straight. Whoa. All the way past 100 yards.
I had to find a way to work that video in. I'm just saying. So a climate of learning is a personality trait that we want, right? Because we don't know it all. Collectively, we don't know it all. The Holy Spirit does, and He guides us in His Word. Another personality trait of ECC, and it's really a ministry philosophy, this is. And if you've been around for a while, you've heard us talk about simple church. Simple church. I really appreciate church leaders, ministry leaders, many of you are, and people on the ministry teams in ECC who assess how they do things in ministry based on how it will impact effectiveness in reaching people, in maturing people for Christ, and not this way, not with comments like, well, we've always done it that way. You ever heard that? If you've been around church life, you have. Just for the record, that really drives me nuts. Something else. And yet, you know what? Having said that, what I just said, boy, it's easy to get in a kind of a what we might call a rut. That's got some negative connotations that may not always be necessary to add to this. But it's easy because we know what we're doing. We're pressed for time. It takes energy and planning to go outside the lines here, that you know, right? So, another comment, and again, heard this not maybe as much as the other one, but any church I've ever been a part of had that program. Good. Every church is not the same, right? Or this one, this one's a little tougher to navigate. And I've said this one. But there's a need. We've got to respond. It's tough, eh? It's a little tougher. Yet there's no end. to needs. What is God calling us to respond to? So these types of things can't be the determining factors in decisions about ministry direction, structure, function, finances, focus, right? There's a great book called Simple Church that a pastor friend recommended about 4 months before the launch of this church in 06 as I was thinking and praying about this and felt the leading of the Spirit to try to somehow wrap my head around what Simple Church was. And I'm not saying we're there. It's a constant challenge. But as I don't feel that we should be, this over-programmed word came to mind in contrast to simple. And you know I'm speaking that it's like, really? What? That's hard. Aren't we? At times it feels that way. But this great book, simply entitled Simple Church, contains a study of over 400 churches, and the co-author's findings are that the healthiest and most effective churches have a simple approach. They say a simple process of making disciples. And with their research, they make a good case that in a world that has become increasingly complex, people are hungry for simple. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? And simple doesn't mean not busy, necessarily. It's where you place your time, really. And yet, if you strip it all down, the Christian experience and vibrant discipleship is really quite simple. Loving God and loving people, as Jesus said in Matthew 22. What else? Simple church? Practically speaking, it's not my desire. It is not my desire. It's not my goal as pastor to increase the amount of activity in this building with programming for Christians. I would far rather see the increase of activity happen between you and your neighbors who don't yet know Christ. I would far rather see increased activity and engagement as small groups of ECC people begin to connect in homes and invite others in and do life together and barbecue and pray together. And what a great combination right there, hey? Sharing God's word with one another, being there to support one another in times of difficulty. And as recently as this summer, there's other examples, but two that jump to my mind right now that are awesome, neat, encouraging, exciting examples of this very thing happening in our body, where deep need, significant response by pastors, no, by ECC, by the church. Oh, that's sweet. Andy Stanley co-authored a book entitled Seven Practices of Effective Ministry. He pastors a large church in Atlanta, but they are simple in their approach. And in that book, he makes the case for churches to narrow their focus. And he challenges church leaders not to attempt to do everything. You know, buckshot ministry. All the needs. Just some good things happen. I'm not dissing any approach or style. Because for them, God's maybe for us. But he just makes this challenge, and for good reason to attempt to do everything, but to do fewer things well. And again, not claiming that ECC does it all right, because we certainly don't. This is challenging stuff. Simple does not mean easy. That's all I'll say on this. But I encourage you to read the brochure. There's a brochure called Simple Church, brief. Further unpacking of this concept for more insight on it. We're going to stop there, except for a video, a minute and a half video that I want to show you. Next week, we're going to continue on. As I mentioned, we're going to take a fair bit of time next week in the message time, in the family chat time, to talk about the multifaceted aspect of our gathering, which I've explained a little bit, but I want to make sure that everybody picks up on it. If you have for some time, whether that's just this morning or weeks, previous months, been trying to connect the dots on what it means to be a Christian, how? What would it? Who is Jesus? What difference does he make in my life? My friend, he died on the cross for you. To take upon himself the penalty that belonged to you and me, so that you and I, if we place our trust in him and what he did there so many years ago, our eternity is changed. Our life here and now is transformed. Made perfect? Nope, because we still live in a broken world, so there's trouble. The Bible makes that very clear. But to walk through this life into the next eternal one with Jesus as my friend, as my forgiver, how awesome is that? And it's a gift he offers you by his grace that we saw that great video on today. And in this moment, even as we watch this video, you can open your heart and say, God, thank you for sending your son. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for coming to the cross for me. I place my trust in you. Please be my forgiver and the leader of my life. And instantly, the Bible said instantly, you are a part of the eternal family of God. And your journey in relationship with God begins. Do it and tell somebody before you leave today. Love to hear that. If you can roll the video, that'd be great.